Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? If you struggle with arachnophobia, you would not want to have visited the Baltimore Wastewater Treatment Plant back in 2009. Workers there called pest control with an extreme spider situation. When the pest control specialist arrived, they found a giant spider web covered almost 4 acres of the facility. Scientists eventually estimated over 107 million spiders were living in the structure, with densities of 35,000 spiders per square yard in places. One entomologist wrote, "We were unprepared for the sheer scale of the spider population and the extraordinary mass of both three-dimensional and sheet-like webbing that blanketed much of the facility's cavernous interior, far greater in magnitude than any previously recorded mass of orb weavers. The visual impact of the spectacle was nothing less than astonishing." In places where the plant workers had swept aside the webbing to access equipment, the silk laid in piles on the floor, all clumped up as thick as a fire hose. You know, the Bible says that even kings can't keep spiders out of their palaces. Stay with you, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends. It's always exciting to start a new program and just pray that God leads. We're going to have Bible questions coming in. If you'd like to participate, if you have a question about the Word of God or the Christian life, that's what this program is all about. Give us a call. It's a free phone call. And that number is 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. We'll bring your question into our studio, broadcasting here from the capital of California. One more time, 800-463-7297. That's 800-GOD-SAYS with your Bible question. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends, and Pastor Doug, let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity for us to open up your Word. And Father, always, as we do, we want to invite your Holy Spirit to come and guide our hearts and our minds. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be, and lead us all into a deeper and a fuller understanding of the Scriptures, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about this just terrible infestation of spiders. Now, I'm not too, you know, wheezy with spiders. Snakes, that's a different story. I think I can handle spiders, but I know there are some people who are just petrified of spiders. You can just imagine that would be their worst nightmare, to be in a room filled with spiders and spider webs everywhere. Kind of a scary experience.
Yeah, well, there wasn't just a 1,000 spiders or 100,000 spiders. They estimate in this massive building 107 million spiders all hatched out. And they say that when they have these masses, these outbreaks of spiders, it's usually somewhere near water. At the same time the spiders are hatching out, there's also a lot of food for them hatching out and able to sustain a big population like this. But the webbing, it was so heavy that lights, 8-foot fluorescent light fixtures were being pulled from the ceiling from the weight of the webs. And, you know, spiders' webs don't weigh much. It takes a whole lot of them to weigh anything. So it made me think about that verse in the Bible where Solomon, you know, the Bible tells us not only the wisest man, it tells us he had the most splendid buildings of any of the Hebrew kings. But he observed, "The spider skillfully grasps with its hands and is in king's palaces." Proverbs 30:28. You know, no matter where you go in the world, you're going to have bugs. And if you have bugs, you have spiders. And in this life, you can't get away from some things. As long as there's evil. I mean, even Jesus, you would have thought he would only have had good apostles, but he had a Judas in his group. And in any organization, you're going to find sometimes that there's some some waste, there might be some fraud, there might be some dishonesty. In any family, there's going to be elements of strife and selfishness. And as long as we're in this world, there will even be spiders in king's palaces. But there is a palace that Jesus is preparing for each of us that is going to be clean and pure, and he's offering it to us forever. That's right. It's those mansions that Jesus is preparing in heaven. And he's making one for you, friends, but you've got to be ready to receive it. And we've got a free book. If you'd like to know more about that kingdom and that mansion he's preparing, all you have to do is ask.
In order to receive the free offer for this evening called Heaven, Is It For Real? All you'll have to do is just give us a call on our resource line, and you can ask for the book, Heaven, Is It For Real? The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. Again, 800-835-6747. And the free offer for today, Heaven, Is It For Real? If you have a Bible question, the number to call here to the studio is 800-463-7297. The number again is 800, God Says, that's 463-7297. That'll bring you here to the studio with your Bible question. Well, Pastor Doug, I think we're ready to go to the phone lines. Our first caller for this evening, Derek, is listening from Minnesota. Derek, welcome to the program.
Hi there. Hi, Pastor Doug.
Evening. How are you doing?
I'm doing great. How are you doing?
But much better than I deserve.
It's Dave Ramsey, right? Or,
yeah. How's your? What's that. Your question for tonight?
Okay, my question's on Matthew 4:8, and it's where Jesus is tempted. And the verse is, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And all this I'll give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. My question is disturbing, and I hope you give me a straight answer, but does the devil actually have this ability to give people whatever they want if they worship him? Like, so, like, I'm looking at, like, people like celebrities and, like, very wealthy businessmen. Like, do you think, I mean, if Jesus...
Well, the devil cannot do beyond what God allows. And, you know, there are probably celebrities that were pawns, and they don't need to be celebrities. They can be business people. It could be anybody. There are people that, you know, they may not even be rich or famous. They might just be pawns of the devil that he finds useful. I mean, Judas was a pawn for a while. Mm-hmm. And there are pawns that the devil has found useful, and he may, you know, appear to remove obstructions or use whatever power he has to prosper them with, you know, the sins of, or the, you know, the things of the world. It's an old devil and Daniel Webster thing where someone sells their soul to the devil in exchange for some kind of benefit. You know, there's no evidence in the Bible of people making those kind of contracts with the devil. But go ahead.
Well, do you see it as like a, like as a pastor, you've mentioned that a lot of, you know, rock and roll is demonic, and even things like that old movie, Some Like It Hot, there is, I've heard something that male actors, when they dress as females, that's a sign that they're kind of in line with Lucifer. Like Brad Pitt's worn a dress, Dustin Hoffman's worn a dress, Arnold Schwarzenegger's worn a dress, Mick Jagger's worn a dress, and, like, you know, Vin Diesel, even these macho guys wear dresses. And I've looked on the internet, I'm like, they're wearing women's clothing, and I heard that's like a signal that they're in line with Lucifer. Like, they dress in female clothing, and that's it's some weird trait I've heard. This guy was mentioning it, and I was just curious, like, is that true? I mean, it's just really weird.
I don't know about the particular characters you're mentioning. I mean, you know, you do see in just, you know, anyone who lives in the culture today can see that the devil is doing all he can to blur the distinctions between the genders that are God's design. And the fact that the Lord says in Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 18, verse 22 or 22:18, Pastor Ross, I forget, a man shall not wear that which pertains to a woman, nor shall a woman put on a man's garment, for all that do so are an abomination to the Lord. That's a, you know, a pretty close paraphrase of what it says. Meaning, that verse is not talking about modesty. It's saying a man shall not wear a woman's clothing. It doesn't say how high or low or short it is. It's, and a woman shall not wear a man's clothing. Meaning there needs to be a distinction. We are living in a culture that is sort of gender neutral and unisex, and That, I think, is of the devil, because the Bible mm-hmm. made them male and female. He made them different for reasons. And he wants us to respect and celebrate those differences. And when we amalgamate that, you can see a cult, what happens to a culture where you have transgender bathrooms in public schools.
Do you think like something like Tyler Perry, where he kind of comes across as, you know, a man of faith, but then he wears women's clothing and is, you know, he's the Medina character that's a guy in drag. Do you think that's some backwards thing going on?
Well, there's a lot of this in Hollywood and in the public, and there's probably some also in the Christian world. You're going to probably think I have my head in the sand, but I don't know who some of these people are that are doing that. But there's no question that I think that if they're not being led by the Lord, then they are open to suggestions of the enemy and would be making some bad decisions in that respect. So anyway, I appreciate your question, Derek. Yeah, the devil tries to make deals with people. The devil really didn't have the power to give Jesus all the glory of these worldly kingdoms. He was basically saying, Jesus, you came to this world to die to save the world. You don't have to die. I'll give it to you. You know, the devil said, I'm prince of this world. You just bow to me and it's yours. Well, of course, he never would have fulfilled that promise and the world wouldn't have had beautiful kingdoms. If Jesus had sacrificed to the devil, this world would be just a Lazarus house of misery and sin. It would be awful. There wouldn't be these glorious kingdoms. He probably created some illusion to show Jesus. Anyway, hey, thank you for your call, Derek. And if you want that free book we offered on heaven, then go to the website or call the number. We'll send you one.
The number to call, 800-835-6747. And again, the book is called Heaven, Is It For Real? You can also read it for free online at Amazing Facts, just amazingfacts.org. We have Paul listening from Staten Island, New York. Paul, you're on the program.
Oh, hello.
Hi.
I was wondering, after Jesus brought Lazarus to life, how long did Lazarus live?
Well, you know, it doesn't tell us. It tells us that I think the last reference to Lazarus is in John chapter 12. It says 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, was raised from the dead, and they made a supper. Martha served. Lazarus sat at the table. So Lazarus is, you know, somewhat of a guest of honor, because in chapter 11 he's resurrected, and the feast is at the house of Simon, who another gospel tells us was a leper, but evidently Jesus healed him. So maybe Simon the leper was having this feast, and Lazarus was one of the guests. And it says the Jews wanted to kill Lazarus also, because he was a living testimony, but it never says he did. They did. So, you know, there's probably some reference in Christian tradition, different stories about what happened. I don't know that there's anything dependable in the Bible about what happened to Lazarus.
Okay, fair enough.
So, yeah, he's one of the many disciples. He may have been in the upper room when the Holy Spirit was poured out. A good chance he was.
Very good. Thanks a lot.
All right, thanks. Appreciate your call.
Next call is Daniel. Daniel is listening in New York. Daniel, welcome to the program.
Hello, Pastor Doug. Pastor. My question is, how did Muhammad die?
Well, you know, if my memory serves me, they say that it was as a result of being poisoned after one of his attacks on a Jewish settlement. You're probably going to hear different versions or iterations of that, but you know, you can look on the web and the internet, and there'll be some different histories. But I think he was like 60 years old when he died, if I remember right.
But how old?
I think about 60. And again, I'm just shooting from the hip right now. But
was it intentional or an accident? Or?
Well, the poisoning was intentional. I don't think I don't think he was willingly poisoned, but evidently someone tried. Yeah, I think it was not food poisoning by accident. I think they suspect somebody tried to poison him because he had attacked a settlement. So,
oh, okay.
Pastor Ross, you got more on that?
Yeah, just looking at it here, it's suggested that he died from some kind of a ailment that produced a terrible headache and weakness and fever. That's probably why it suggested poisoning. And he died in 632 A.D.
So there you have it.
Okay.
age is about 62 or 63, so
okay.
They say.
Yep.
Thank you.
All right. Thank you. We'd be happy to help you more, but the Bible says nothing about Muhammad, so
right.
we can't really turn to a verse.
We have Rebecca, who's listening from Michigan. Rebecca, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you. Good evening, gentlemen. How are you?
Doing well. How are you?
I am well as well. Thank you. Listen, I have a quick question. I have Revelations that I have read numerous times. I also have it on audiobook. I have different versions of the Bible and things. I have New Living Translation and King James and all sorts. And it's, I listen to it every night. It's sort of a lullaby, if you will.
That's
and,
good.
And I adore it. And I'm having a bit of a trouble in a couple of spots, but one that troubles me is chapter 12, The Woman and the Dragon.
Yes.
And I've read over and over. I've read, you know, very slowly. I just can't seem to decipher it. I've discussed it with, you know, some other people, and everyone sort of has differing opinions. And I'm just wondering, would you explain that to me, please?
All right.
Who she is. These are the end times. This is Revelations we're speaking of.
Yep, Revelation chapter 12.
Times. Yes, sir.
Let me tell you real quick.
Yes.
First, Amazing Facts just completed a DVD on Revelation 12. That's the principal focus. And we can't give it away for free, but if you call or go to the Amazing Facts website, the name of the DVD is called Revelation, The Bride, the Beast, and Babylon. And so I just want to mention that because it's a great place to plug our new DVD. And now let me tell you what the quick answer is, because we can only use about 3 minutes on our radio calls. That woman represents the pure church. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Here she is clothed with the sun. She's standing on the moon. She's wearing the stars, the sun, the moon, and stars. God said, you are the light of the world. The dragon, who is the devil, wants to destroy her. The devil wants to destroy the church. God protects her. She brings forth this child that rules all nations with a rod of iron. That's Jesus. He's caught up to God's throne. And Jesus is identified later in Revelation as this man-child that rules all nations with a rod of iron. And so that woman, in a quick answer, is the church. Now, we do have a lesson we can send you for free. The DVD would be the best thing, but we'll send you a lesson free as well on that subject.
Yeah, we have a lesson called The Bride of Christ, and it's principally studying Revelation chapter 12. And we'll be happy to send that to you for free, Rebecca, or anybody who calls and asks. You can also actually read it online at the Amazing Facts website. But the number to call if you'd like to get a hard copy of this is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide called The Bride of Christ. That number again is 800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide, The Bride of Christ.
Appreciate your call, Rebecca. Thank you.
Next caller is Dominic, and he is listening from New York. Dominic, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Pastors, just a while ago you mentioned something about Genesis 1:27, and Jesus talks about Genesis 1:27 at Matthew 19:4.
Yeah.
And this refers to marriage.
Yeah.
And you didn't mention that it had anything to do with marriage.
Well, I was talking in the response. Someone was asking about the distinction between men and women and what's happening in our culture with men and women sort of cross-dressing. And I said that was, you know, not God's will, because he made them male and female. He created them. In other words, God made them to be distinct and unique and different. And you're right. That was marriage. And
yeah, that's exactly what it was. Yeah. But that didn't really refer specifically to the clothes that they may wear. That just came about by custom, I guess.
Yeah. Well, of course, it does say, though, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, that there should be a distinction in the clothing between men and women.
Oh, yeah, I could understand that, yeah.
So that's the questioner was really asking about stuff like that, what's happening in the culture. But you're right, God established marriage.
That what I want to point out is all of this, a lot of churches aren't even explaining that marriage is right on the first page of the Bible, Genesis 1:27, because that's how Jesus answered it. He referred specifically back to Genesis 1:27.
Yeah, and furthermore, some churches are getting confused on marriage being between a man and a woman. and between one
that's
man
what I'm saying. Yeah,
and
so
one
in other words,
woman. They got a program that one man's married
it's
to
It's getting
women.
A little bit out of hand, obviously.
Yeah, well, there's a lot of sick things happening in our culture, and that's why they really need the gospel. That's why we do this program. Appreciate your calling, Dominic. And by the way, that'll open another line. We got several lines open if you want to call with a Bible question. We're not even halfway through this program. So give us a call, 800-463-7297 with your Bible questions.
We have Evelyn listening from Albuquerque, New Mexico. Evelyn, welcome to the program.
Yes, good evening, pastors.
Evening.
Can you hear me?
Loud and clear.
Okay. My question is, I've been retired for some years, and I also work part-time. I've been paying tithe and offerings on my Social Security pension. I've had some friends say, no, I don't have to do this. Some say, yes, you have to keep doing this. I just wonder what I've looked up Malachi 3:8-10, and it says pay the tithe on all you own, I guess.
Well, your increase, yeah. Well, that's a great question, and it's a little tricky. I'll tell you why. If a person has been working for years and paying into the Social Security program, and they're paying tithe on their income, their gross, before the Social Security is deducted, many employers deduct it, they have technically paid tithe on that Social Security money. It's almost like the Social Security is the government managing a savings account for you. So
right.
Let's suppose you get a check of $100 as your pay, and you put you pay tithe on that $100. You set aside 10 in a savings account. When you finally start living off the savings account, you don't have to pay tithe again on it because you paid tithe on it before you ever put it in the savings account. You pay tithe on it when it becomes increased for you. Now, some people get a lot more Social Security than they pay into it. You know what I'm saying? And so,
correct.
And then, you know, the other thing is some pay, when they get their paycheck, they only pay on the net. They don't pay on the gross. They're not paying on the Social Security that's being withdrawn. So that's why it's a little complicated. You're really supposed to pay on whatever your increase is.
Well, I was having a problem trying to determine what the increase is. Oh, I've been a Christian since 22 or 23, and I'm now 70. But I think I've just paid on my net check.
Then it would probably be good to pay
on. If I got any tax return back, then I paid it on that. So then, really, then since I didn't pay it on the gross, I should continue paying tithe and offerings on the Social Security then.
I would think so. And, you know, you're never going to be able to outgive God. And you will probably find people that will say, oh, there these religions go again, taking poor people's Social Security income. And but I think God blesses whenever you remember. You know, one of the people that Jesus identified that brought wonder to the Lord was this poor widow that came to the temple one day. And she only had a couple of mites, which is, you know, just like a few cents for us. It was all that she had. And she loved God, and she wanted to give something, and she dropped all that she had in. And Jesus said, that woman has given more than any of the people that came through because she gave everything.
Right.
And I'm not saying that people should all liquidate. Jesus was just saying what he really wants is all of our hearts. Once he's got all of our hearts, he has everything else.
Okay.
And
all right.
We have
thank
free lesson.
We
have a lesson on tithe and offering. We'll be happy to send you, Evelyn, if you just call the resource line.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. And we have a study guide called In God We Trust. We're happy to send that to you, Evelyn, or anybody who calls and asks. Again, the number is 800-835-6747. And the study guide is called In God We Trust. We have Ray listening from San Antonio, Texas. Ray, welcome to the program.
Yes, hi.
Hi, welcome.
I was calling with respect to Luke 23:43, your interpretation of that as it relates to Jesus saying, assuredly, I say to you today, you should be with me in paradise and speaking to the repentant thief. And the question specifically relates to the timing. I thought I heard your broadcast maybe earlier, last week or so, where you guys did an interpretation of that. So I was just trying to get your understanding of that as it relates to the timing of that. Was it that specific day or was it some future time?
All right, good question, Ray. The thief on the cross that Jesus spoke to when he said, verily I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. first of all, the thief could not have gone to paradise that day with Jesus. That was Friday afternoon, because Jesus did not go to paradise that day. You go to John 20, and he tells Mary Magdalene, oh, I forget, Pastor Ross, is it John 20 or 21? I think it's John 20. He tells Mary Magdalene, do not detain me. And King James, I think it says, do not touch me. She was clinging to him when she saw that Jesus had just risen. And he said, I've not yet, Sunday morning, I've not yet ascended to my Father. And the Bible says the Father is in paradise. So if the Father's in paradise and Jesus Sunday morning said, I've not yet ascended to my Father, he had just risen from the dead, then the thief could not be with Jesus in paradise Friday afternoon. The whole verse is really solved by understanding the comma. There was no punctuation in the original. The way that that verse is supposed to read is Jesus said to him, verily I say to you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise. In other words, the emphasis of Christ is not you'll be with me in paradise today. He's saying, I'm telling you today. I'm making a promise to you today. Even though I don't look like the Lord, he had just said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. I don't look like a king, but I'm going to make you a promise today. You will be with me in paradise. So that was one of the great rays of hope that came to Jesus on the cross, is when that thief asked for mercy and wanted to be saved. Jesus still saved people from the cross. But he said, I'm promising you today, not you'll be with me in paradise today. So some versions have corrected that in their translation, that, you know, King James and New King James, where they got that comma wrong. That's just a translation. So hopefully that helps a little bit. I think we've got a study guide that talks more about this in the subject of death.
We do. Matter of fact, this very verse is addressed in our study guide, and we'll send it to anyone who calls and asks. The study guide is called Are the Dead Really Dead? And we'll send that to you. The number to call is 800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide, Are the Dead Really Dead? You can also read it for free online at amazingfacts.org.
You know, punctuation changes everything. It's like this man that years ago when they had Western Union, his wife was in Paris, and she said, I'd like to buy this mink coat. And he sent her a telegram that said, no price too high. Well, she came back with a telegram, and he was really disappointed. And he said, I told you, don't buy it. She said, no, you said no price too high. He said, no. I said, no, price too high. And so the comma makes all the difference in the world. Hey, listening friends, we really appreciate your tuning in. We're going to take a break in just a moment, and there's going to be more Bible questions coming. Call 800-GOD-SAYS with your Bible question, and we'll look forward to doing that in just a minute. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
You know, Pastor Doug, just before we take our break, we'd like to highlight one of our websites, and one of the more popular websites that we have for those who want to study into the Bible and get the context of the various stories and passages is a website called BibleHistory.com. And it's really a timeline, starting with creation and then going through all the time period of the patriarchs and the prophets and the kings, all the way during New Testament times, even dealing with some of the prophecies that we find in Scripture.
Yeah, it is really tremendous, because when you look at the homepage, it covers the entire history, one page, the entire history, the panorama of the Bible story from creation, and we don't know the exact date, but you know, there's an approximate range for the creation, all the way up to the present day, and even prophecies that take us into heaven and the future after the millennium. And just go to BibleHistory.com. It'll show you the ages of Abraham and Seth and Noah and David and how their lives overlapped, and just tons of information. You can cross-check the ages and dates in the Bible. BibleHistory.com. We're coming back with more questions. Don't go anywhere.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
Welcome back, friends. We're getting ready to go to the phones. You're listening to Bible Answers Live, and if you've joined along the way, this is a Bible study, international, interactive. You can call with your Bible questions, that number 800-463-7297. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross, and we'll go straight to the phone lines. We have Chris listening from North Dakota. Chris, welcome to the program. Chris, you on the air? Chris in South Dakota. Oh, sorry, North Dakota.
Maybe Chris has his mute on. Chris, one more time. Going to have to put you on hold. Go to the next call.
We'll go to Larry in North Dakota. Larry, welcome to the program.
Or North Carolina. Yes.
Oh, sorry, North Carolina. There it is.
Hi, Larry. How are you doing? And your question tonight?
I'm calling from North Carolina.
Yeah.
Okay.
When does the Bible say that each of the three stages of judgment begins, and who is judged at each stage?
All right, for our listening friends, what does it mean, the three stages of judgment? Well, you've got a judgment that happens before Jesus comes. That sometimes is referred to as the pre-Advent judgment. That's, you know, obviously when Christ comes, it says, my reward is with me to give to every man when he comes. Mm-hmm. Some judgment takes place before he comes. Then you've got a judgment that takes place during the 1,000 years, and that's the millennial judgment. And that's where the saints are maybe judging the duration, intensity, who deserves what with God, or we're ratifying the judgments of God. And then the final or executive phase of judgment is when that judgment, the sentence is carried out. I mean, even in our courts today, you've got judgments that involve a hearing. There might be a grand jury. There's an investigation period time. And then there's the executive, the sentencing and the execution of the sentence is your final judgment. So you see those three phases in the Bible. First phase is probably happening now. And you can, by the way, read in, what is it? First Peter, judgment must begin at the house of God, and if judgment begins at us, what will be the end of them that obey not the gospel? And Peter is quoting Ezekiel 9 there. And that verse, Pastor Ross?
First Peter chapter 4:17.
Yeah. And then you've got in Revelation 20 talks about the judgment during the 1,000 years, and Revelation 21 and 22 talks about the executive judgment, the great white throne judgment. And we have a book we'll send you. We have a study guide that deals specifically with the judgment, Larry, that we'll be happy to send you. It's got this all mapped out in there.
What's the name of it?
The study guide is called Case Closed, and we'll send that to you if you just call and ask. The number is 800-835-6747. You can ask the study guide called Case Closed. You can also read it online at the Amazing Facts website, just amazingfacts.org.
Yep.
We have Joe listening from Detroit, Michigan. Joe, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Good evening, gentlemen.
Evening. Thank you for calling.
Yes. My question was in regards to the betrayal of Jesus by Judas Iscariot. If in order for prophecy to be fulfilled, he had to do what he did, and I was curious. I've heard that, you know, Satan entered him, but wouldn't this make Judas doing something maybe he wouldn't have done otherwise than prophecy being fulfilled? This means that God knew before Judas was even born that he was going to be the one that would betray Jesus. So I just don't understand his guilt in it.
Yeah, now if God made him do it, then it's not fair to Judas, because Judas basically is created to be the patsy in this prophecy, right?
Okay.
But you really, what we're asking is, does God know the fate of everybody. Does God know right now whether I'll be saved or not, or you? Because he knows everything. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. So God knows that, and even in prophecy, he knew what Judas would choose to do, and he foretold it. But that doesn't mean God is not giving Judas a free choice. Satan did not enter Judas until, and I forget this, in the Gospel of John, I think it's 13, Pastor Ross, after the Last Supper, after Jesus washed the disciples' feet, Judas still would not repent. When Christ said, one of you is going to betray me, Judas had an opportunity to say, Lord, it's me, I'm sorry. But he wouldn't. He hardened his heart. And after Jesus washed his feet, he didn't repent, he didn't confess. He got up and he went out and Satan entered him. It's basically he surrendered to the devil because of greed.
Prophecy wouldn't have been fulfilled if he hadn't done what he did.
That's true. Well, what prophecy is doing, prophecy isn't making things happen. Prophecy is saying that God knows what's going to happen. You know what I'm saying?
I do. It's hard for me to understand because it's almost like a play that's been already set in place and there's no change in it or a prophecy would be a lie.
It's a good question. Someone explained it to me this way, Joe, just in our modern terminology. You've probably seen weather reports where because of these satellites, weather forecasters can see that, you know, there's a gathering cyclone storm over the ocean heading towards a major city. They can see the direction with their computer analysis. They can pretty well predict when and where that hurricane or cyclone is going to hit. And they may issue warnings. The cyclone's coming. The winds are so fast. That weatherman is not making those things happen. They are reporting what is going to happen based on their foreknowledge from the satellites. God has perfect foreknowledge. And so in the books of the Bible, he's saying, look, there one of Jesus' friends is going to betray him. It's because of Judas' choices that he's doing it. But you might be wondering, well, what if Judas didn't betray him? Then how would the final events have been fulfilled? Well, I don't know. The Lord would have had another way. Whenever you ask hypothetical questions, you can go all over the place. I mean, what would have happened?
Right.
Eve ate the fruit and Adam didn't. I mean, would he make a new Eve? Or, I mean, there's all kinds of questions. True. You can go anywhere with those questions.
And I don't know if you have time for one more quick one.
You seem like a nice guy. We'll give you two.
Okay, I appreciate it. Why an all-knowing God would make the Bible so hard for everyone, I know a lot of people to understand. Everybody has different levels of learning and understanding. And, for example, your show, people call in all the time, and, you know, they're confused about Bible verses. And couldn't it have been made a little more clearer than it is?
Well, you know, the Bible is an amazing book in that so much of the Bible is very easy to understand. When the Bible says you don't reward evil with evil, love your enemy, you know, if you've got two coats and someone doesn't have any, give them one. There's a lot of the Bible really easy to understand.
Right.
There are some things that are deeper, and that's because the Bible challenges every mind, every intellect in every age. And I've been reading it for years, and it's like mining for gold. You just find things deeper and deeper. And yet, I think it was Mark Twain that actually said, and he wasn't a very religious man, he said, it's not the mysteries in the Bible that cause me sleepless nights. It's the truth I do understand. So there's plenty that is very plain, and that's what we need to live up to. Hey, thank you. Appreciate your questions, Joe. We're going to run to another call.
We're going to try Chris again, listening in North Dakota, and we'll see if we can get a hold of him. Chris, welcome to the program.
Chris, North Dakota, listening on satellite radio. You there?
All right. We're going to move on to Lori, listening in Canada. Lori, welcome to the program.
Thank you. I have been doing some research on Elijah, and my question is, don't you think it would have been easier for the Pharisees when they were arguing with Jesus if John the Baptist, who was told by Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, when he was serving in the Holy of Holies, and the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall name his name John. But in Malachi 3:1, it says, behold, now this is Old Testament, I will send my, and it's a capital M, for God, Jehovah, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight says, the Lord. Okay, then Malachi 4:5, look, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, otherwise I'll come and strike the land with a curse.
Right, so what's the question?
Matthew 17, so the disciples question him, why then do the scribes say Elijah must come first? See, the forerunner, his name is John. For some reason, if they had named him Elijah, the Pharisees would have said, oh, yeah, Elijah is supposed to come first. And we have
Elizabeth and Zechariah's
son Elijah.
Yeah, Lori, what the angel actually said to John's father, Zechariah, in the temple, he will go forth in the spirit and the power of Elijah.
Okay.
Now, the first one that had the spirit and the power of Elijah was Elisha. And so it wasn't any one person that was reincarnated. John the Baptist was not a reincarnation of Elijah.
No, he had the same. Baby.
Well, yeah, but he had the same spirit and the power of revival. Elijah brought the people. He preached fearlessly to kings. John the Baptist preached fearlessly to kings. They wore leather, camel hair with a leather belt, and they lived and worked in the wilderness. And so there were a lot of parallels between the two. And so that's really the emphasis. You're right. It would have been easier if Zechariah had been said, you'll name him Elijah 2.0. But no, the Lord wants us to study. Matter of fact, I think there's one other verse I didn't hear you mention. If you look in Matthew, I think it's 11, and Jesus said, if you can receive it, this is, speaking of John the Baptist, he said, this is Elijah who was to come.
11?
Yeah, that's in, Pastor Ross might look that up for you real quick. And he says, if you can receive it, this is Elijah. And you know what confuses people? When the scribes and Pharisees first came to John the Baptist, they said, are you Elijah? He said, no, because they thought, are you Elijah resurrected? They're asking the wrong question. And he wasn't a reincarnation of Elijah, but he did have the same spirit and power. And that's what the prophecy was talking about. And you'll find that in Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus said, if you can receive it, this is John who was to come. So, hey, appreciate your call, Lori. And we're going to see if we can get another caller or two.
We have Frank listening from New Jersey. Frank, welcome to the program.
Oh, good evening, gentlemen. Thank you for your program. Excellent, 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 helpful stuff going on. Pastor Doug, you mentioned about what happened to Lazarus. Well, I have a question for you. See if there are connections here. The scripture that says that he led captivity captive on high, and he gave gifts to men, or something close to that.
Right.
Connecting that scripture to the scripture in Matthew, which says that the tombs in Jerusalem were opened and the saints walked around the holy city, I'm wondering if the train of captives, which were led on high, if that occurred at the ascension, and if it did occur at the ascension and Jesus took first fruits with him, could Lazarus have been included with that company of people who came out of the tombs, and could they have been the group which Jesus literally led captivity captive on high?
Well, I think you're on the right track. The only thing I would respectfully disagree with is I don't think Lazarus is in that group. There was
no
group.
My statement was, do you think that Lazarus, though he had been resurrected prior to that, if that group...
If he could have been one of them.
Yeah, could he have been one of them?
Yeah, and that's what I'm respectfully disagreeing with. I do think that there is a group, obviously we agree on that were resurrected in the, I think it's Matthew 27, and they ascended to heaven. Because Jesus had resurrected Lazarus and he's walking around here on earth, he's alive, I don't think that he was among the ones who were in the open graves several weeks later. And that, in other words, there's no scripture that says, and God decided since Lazarus had been sick and raised that he was going to take him to heaven. Because Jesus also resurrected a 12-year-old girl, the daughter of Jairus, and he resurrected, several people. There's the widow's son that was on. She was on her way to bury her son. So we'd almost need to make a case that everybody that Jesus resurrected was part of that group that he took to heaven. And
could that be possible?
Well, all things are possible, but there's no record in the Bible of that. So it would just sort of be speculation.
Yes. Okay. Well, thanks for your answer.
All right. Well, I appreciate your good question.
We have Thank Daniel listening in Wyoming. Daniel, welcome to the program.
Hey, how are you doing?
Doing good. Appreciate your call and your question.
Well, my question was, if you're born like in the ghetto or you're born in the most dangerous area, are you pretty much doomed because you're growing up around immoralities and not knowing the Bible? Is pretty much your life, are you pretty much doomed to not even receive Christ as your Savior?
Well, I hope not, because I would have been doomed. I was born in a family where I first used drugs with my mother and my father. Well, I'd drinking with my father and pot and hash with my mother, and then I got into other drugs, and I grew up just surrounded with all kinds of vice. And you would think that my situation would have been hopeless. You know, you can have, and you don't have to be poor to be in poverty. I mean, I ate out of garbage cans when I was a teenager. I ran away from home, and the Lord found me. I think that, you know, Jesus said, for him that believes, all things are possible. And when people didn't believe, he said, be it unto you according to your faith. No matter what a person's circumstances are, if they say, Lord, I believe that you can get me out of these circumstances, and you step out in faith, and I'm probably going to get phone calls over this, Pastor Ross, but I hear people often say, well, you know, I'm in the ghetto, or I'm living in poverty, and so I'm stuck in this, and I can't get out. I just got out on the road one day and started hitchhiking, and I said, I don't want to live like this anymore, and I literally just walked out of Miami and stuck my thumb out. And I ended up in California, and God somehow kept me alive with no money. And I think if a person wants to, they can just walk away from that situation and say, I'm looking for a different kind of life and different people. They can get away from their friends and the drugs, and you start walking down the road. And, you know, I believe that people need to just have faith that, all right, I'm going to take a step of faith, and I'm going to change my circumstances. Now, and sometimes you might have to look back and say, well, you know, but I've got friends and family, and that makes it more difficult. But I think that where there's a will, there's a way, and you have to have faith. So all things are possible, Daniel, to him that believes. You still there?
The time we're living now, it's just like everywhere you run, it's just like even in Africa, if you look at those who grew up where they can't, because I believe God can use many, can work through many people, but if you're not around people that God can work through, what does that leave the spirit to work with now?
Well, there's a lot of cases, you know, and it is difficult, but I believe if preachers will get the word to people, whatever their circumstances, I mean, you've got cases where you have folks like Nelson Mandela that, you know, they pretty much, they're in prison one day, and then they're the president a few weeks later. So the Lord can change your circumstances. We just got to believe, and people need to hear the message of hope, that they can change. And all things are possible to him that believes, Daniel. Mm-hmm. I believe that.
Absolutely. We have Marie listening from Michigan. Marie, welcome to the program.
Hi. My question tonight was, according to the Bible, what are Christians, how are they to celebrate the Easter and Passion Week celebrations?
Well, it's a good question. You know, there's, when it comes to Christmas, there's actually less scripture when it comes to the birth of Christ, and there's more ambiguity about the date of his birth. Easter, we at least know that this time of year is the Passover. The Easter season is at least approximate time of year when Jesus died and rose again, because we know it was during the Passover. The Bible's very clear about that. There's nothing, of course, that says, you know, that we should therefore have an Easter egg hunt. Those are traditions. You know, there's a lot of traditions connected with some of these Christian holidays that really, to be honest, they kind of spring from paganism.
There
a lot of cultures in the world in the springtime had a festival of life because they saw everything springing to life during the spring equinox. And at least in the northern hemisphere, it's the opposite in the southern hemisphere. But in the, you know, Western civilizations of the northern hemisphere, they thought about eggs were a sign of fertility, and rabbits were, for obvious reasons, a sign of multiplication and fertility, and the flowers. And so a lot of things really came from spring festivals. They sort of commingled with the Christian celebration of the resurrection and the death of Christ. And so what do we do during that time? Well, you know, in our church, we preach about the cross this weekend, and next weekend we may talk about the resurrection. I mean, you highlight the events as far as the Easter bonnets and the eggs and the, you know, some of the things. Just people need to know that these are just traditions that really have no root in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? I don't know if I'm answering what you're asking.
No, you are. I come from a background of Lutheran, and I was just a little confused on the difference was all. And
yeah,
so
there's nothing wrong with remembering his sacrifice, the time of year, his resurrection. But you don't want to stop remembering those things in July.
Right.
You know,
right.
It's something you keep before us. You keep before you all year long. And
I agree.
So they're good truths, constant truths. Hey, thank you very much. Appreciate it, Marie.
Our next call is Bridget. She's listening from the Virgin Islands. Bridget, welcome to the program.
Hi, I'm calling from the Virgin Islands.
Yeah, we wish that we were in those islands. It's a good dive in there.
It's nice and sunny. It's really nice and sunny and blissful. But I do have an embarrassing matter for me.
Okay.
I was involved with a gentleman that I didn't know he was married. He said he was not living with his wife. He was living separately. I never had no idea. And we had no connection that I knew about. And I became pregnant. He does not know. And I don't know whether to have an abortion, because later on I did find out that he was married and I no longer want no kind of connection with him. Now, to have an abortion is something I don't know what to do. And I only have a small time registered to do something. I'm 2 months pregnant and I'm embarrassed and I cannot be within my family. They're well established in this the island. And I'm kind of scared what to do. I don't know what to do.
All right, well, Bridget, we're going to have prayer with you for one thing. But the first thing, I think, and part of that prayer is, of course, we're going to ask for God's, you know, mercy and grace in your life, because you're admitting you made a mistake. And
I didn't make that bad decision.
Yeah.
I was just being worldly.
But then you have to address a very important question, that is human life sacred?
Yes, it is. But that's the whole embarrassment. I come from a real good family. I did everything that I could, but I was kind of intrigued with the gentleman, and he doesn't know that I'm pregnant.
Well, we can't wind that back now. That it is what it is. What you need to know now is, what does God want you to do moving forward? I don't know all the answers about, you know, the specifics, but what I would encourage you to remember is that life is a gift, and you've admitted that there is new life growing within you, human life, and that must be treated as sacred. And just because babies in the embryonic states are very small does not mean it ceases to be sacred, something that is created in God's image. I mean, even when when John the Baptist was still in his mother's womb and Mary came to visit Elizabeth, she said that what we would call a fetus today responded with joy. And so I would just encourage you not to consider abortion and terminating that child's life as a biblical option. So, you know, we're just going to run out of time here, and I want to pray with you before we do, so I don't mean to cut you off, but let me just pray with you, Bridget, if that's okay. Father in heaven, Bridget's opened up, and I think it's your will that she shared, because there's probably many others in similar circumstances praying for wisdom in some very awkward circumstances. And I just pray that you'll be with Bridget. Give her your spirit. Give her peace. Help her to find mercy for her mistakes that she's made. And I pray you'll give her the courage to make the right decisions that will please you, even though it might mean changing the course of her life. And I just pray that she will choose to love this child that is now growing within her and protect it, and that you'll just give her wisdom about how to proceed from here. So bless her. And I just thank you, Lord, and any others struggling with similar challenges. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, Bridget, I'm sorry. We do pray that God will give you wisdom. And, you know, in the Bible, the Bible tells us about at least one person who was illegitimate that grew to be a judge of Israel. And Mary was accused. I mean, think about that. She got pregnant through some unorthodox means, mm-hmm. via the Holy Spirit, and they said all kinds of things about her. And the Son of God came as a result of that. But So I'd encourage you to have the courage to do the right thing. Bible's really clear on this subject. Listening friends, if we did not get to your question tonight, God willing, we'll be back again next week for more Bible questions. And you can also listen to the archives of Bible Answers Live by going to the Amazing Facts website. That's simply amazingfacts.org. Also, please remember, this program, we have no underwriters. It is completely supported by listeners just like you. And so we appreciate your support. You can donate at amazingfacts.org. We'll study together again next week. God bless.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Life's a curious thing. I mean, just when things seem under control, wham, you're hit with something new. Your marriage is good. Suddenly it's on the brink of divorce. The job's great. And then it's gone. And so's your life savings. You feel healthy. Then your doctor gives the bad news. What's coming next? You could look to the stars, but they don't have the answers. But this does. Prophecy Study Bible by Amazing Facts. This Bible's special. Its 27 personal study guides lead you on a life-changing journey through God's Word to discover real answers to life's questions, from health and relationships to family and the future. The hope's in here.
Get your Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com.
For more than 45 years, the Ministry of Amazing Facts has been helping people from all walks of life understand their Bibles better than ever before. Through television, radio, and the internet, we impact countless lives each day around the world by sharing Bible truth that transforms lives forever. If you've been blessed by our programs, will you help share in this work with a tax-deductible gift today? When you support Amazing Facts, you give lasting hope and make it possible for others to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and experience His eternal love. To give a gift, call 1-800-891-7171. Once again, that's 1-800-891-7171. Or go to donate.amazingfacts.org.